Before I open God's word, let's pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, this morning we give thanks unto thee that we have a God that looks upon us and loves us, and has given thy very best to the cross of Calvary that we might have eternal life. We pray that as we open thy word and meditate upon it, that thou wouldst bless and encourage us as we wait upon thee and give thanks in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. So I'm still looking at Peter. And what we'll do is we'll look at Matthew chapter 16, some of the things about Peter in that chapter. So the last time we spoke with Peter, it was when he was walking on the water. Sure, we all want to walk on water. And we learned a bunch of lessons. Some of them were to God sometimes needs to constrain us so we can guide our footsteps. You know, we asked for the Lord's will and to guide us, but sometimes he has to constrain us to do what he wants if we really ask him. And the Lord is with us in the storms of life. Keep your eyes focused on the Lord in order to keep from sinking. And the one thing that I enjoyed was the main thing that I enjoyed was don't let your heart get hardened. So at the end of the story of Peter there, the Lord told them that the reason why they seemed so surprised was because their heart was hardened. We don't want to have hardened hearts. So today I'm going to look a little further with Peter in Matthew chapter 16, and we'll start reading at verse 13. When Jesus came into the coast of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, "Who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" And they said, "Some say that thou art John the Baptist, some Elias, and others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets." And he saith unto them, "But whom say ye that I am?" And Simon Peter answered and said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus answered and said unto him, "Blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven." So I want to read for it at the moment. I would say if there's one verse in the Bible in which Peter was taking a great lesson from was really Proverbs chapter 3 and verse 5 and 6. It says, "Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths." Peter was picked by the Lord for some special missions, you might say. And he had a lot to learn because he was a very ignorant, reckless, impulsive fisherman. But God turned him into an apostle in which he could use very mightily. So there's many lessons that Peter is trying to learn, which he doesn't even realize he's learning these things. And we also have things to learn as well. So we're trying to look at Peter's life, see what he's learning, and see what we can possibly apply to our lives. So here we have the Lord Jesus, and he's with his disciples. And he says to them, "Who do men say that I am?" And of course they all give an answer. Well, some say you're John the Baptist, others Elias, other prophets, Jeremiah. And then he says, "Well, who do you say I am?" And of course, Peter gives that famous, the famous reply, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." What I was thinking was, you know, if I ask that question to the general public around here, maybe even in this audience, who do men say that I am? If the Lord Jesus was to ask you that, what would your response be? Well, some people seem to think that he's a good person. Or actually, most people would probably say, no, he's the Savior of the world. He's God's Son. They would probably give out all those kinds of answers. But you know something? They're giving it out because that's what they've been taught. They're giving it out because they've learned that from somebody, a parent or a teacher or somebody, of what they've been taught. But then if I ask their hearts, who do you say he is? What would your heart say? Would your heart say, well, he was a good man? Or maybe he's a good example of how to live. He seemed to be a very kind man, generous man. But what does your heart really say that Christ is to you? You might even say, well, I don't even think about it much. In fact, it doesn't seem to have anything to do with me at the moment. Because I'm just going through life, and whatever happens when life is done, it happens. I'm not going to worry about it. You know, a lot of people just don't care about Christ because he's just religion to them. Some people might say, well, he supposedly did something, but I'll find out after I die. You know, a lot of people probably have that attitude. Well, let's just wait until I die, and then we'll see what the truth really is. But we have Peter, and he says, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And, you know, the other thing, too, is if I were to ask, if Christ were to ask you who you say he is, would you start repeating what other people said or believing what other people said? You know, because if you go to work or go to school, just the general public, you'll hear all kinds of things about who they think Christ really is, or they don't care for the most part, maybe around here. But then what is your attitude? Is your attitude going to repeat what you heard? Is your attitude going to be, well, I heard them say he's nothing. He's just a man. It's nobody I got to pay any attention to. What would your response be if Christ looked at you and said, who do you say that I am? But I liked Peter's response because, you know, he didn't care what anybody else thought. He didn't care. He knew who the Christ was to him. He said, thou art the Christ. Affirmative statement. He had no doubts in his mind. Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And God does live. I was reminded of the time when the Lord Jesus was talking to the woman at the well in John chapter 4. And here's an example of where a woman believed on the Lord Jesus. It says, the woman left her water pot and went her way, after she talked to the Lord, this is, the woman went her way into the city and saith to the men, come see a man which told me all things that ever I did. Is not this the Christ? Then they went out of the city and came unto him. And then down further it says, and many of the Samaritans of that city believed on him for the saying of the woman, which testified, he told me all things ever I did. So when the Samaritans were come unto him, they besought him that he would tarry with them. And he abode there 2 days. And many more believed because of his own word, and said unto the woman, now we believe, not because of thy saying, for we have heard him ourselves, and know that this is indeed the Christ, the Savior of the world. This woman told everybody about the Lord Jesus. I'm up here telling you about the Lord Jesus. But you don't have to believe me. But if you were to see Christ yourself, would you believe him? These Samaritans here, they went and checked it out, which is a good thing. They went and checked it out. But when they saw the Lord Jesus themselves, they believed him because they heard him. They heard his voice. They heard what he had to say. They could see what he was doing. And they trusted him. Peter was with the Lord. And he saw the Lord, heard the Lord. And he proclaimed, thou art the Christ. And he didn't say it from the head. He said it without doubts, without reservations, or need for further inquiries. He knew from his heart. And if you look at this, if you read this, you can see the tone of his voice. You can see he said it without a doubt, with firm conviction. Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. He didn't have any hesitation in front of others. He didn't care who was standing around him. He would say, thou art the Christ. And if someone asked you what you believed and somebody was standing next to you, would you say, oh, I don't know. Or could you say that he was Christ, the Messiah, what would your heart say in front of anybody else? You know, it says in Romans chapter 10, it says, "For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the scripture saith, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed." Whoever believes Christ, whoever believes in him, won't be ashamed. Are you ashamed if somebody was standing next to you and somebody asked you what you believe or who you believe or who you're trusting? Would you be ashamed? Well, he's standing next to me. I don't want to. Or could you be like Peter and say, that man is Christ and he's my Savior? Could you say that affirmatively without reservation? That's what Peter did. And we're talking about the living God. We're not talking about some abstract philosophy. There is a living God we all have to deal with someday. In verse 17 it says, the Lord Jesus said unto him, "Blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven." I can tell you about the Lord Jesus till I'm blue in the face. But until you hear his voice in your heart from him yourself, it doesn't do you any good. It's just head knowledge. It's just knowledge that you've learned, you've been taught. It's just in your head. You could repeat it, probably better than a lot of people maybe. But until you can tell from your heart what the Lord Jesus did for you, it's just head knowledge. That's all it is. It won't do you any good. You know, Peter is learning something. If we turn to verse 18, it says, "And I say unto," this is the Lord Jesus now saying unto Peter, "And I say unto thee, that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." You know, here we have Peter. This is the first time the word church is used in the New Testament. The first time the word church is. And Peter is probably going, what's a church? He has no clue what a church is. It's never been said before. What is it? And here the Lord Jesus says, he's building it. The Lord is building a church. So what does that mean? He's building a church. What is a church? Because it didn't even exist yet. See, Peter was waiting for the Messiah like all the other Jews were. They were waiting for a big king to come in and all of a sudden establishes a kingdom. And that's what he was thinking the Lord Jesus was. He was the Messiah to come in to set up his kingdom and to reign and take them away from all the Romans. But instead, the Lord Jesus says, I'm building a church. So what is it that he's building? So I'm going to take a little bit of a shortcut here, and I'm going to tell you what a church is not and what a church is. A church is not a building. It sounds kind of strange. The church is not a building. He says he's building a church, but it's not a building. It's not a denomination. The church isn't some specific denomination of, you know, Baptists or Catholics or any other non-denominational sometimes that is considered a denomination sometimes. But he's not building a non-denominational or something like that. It's not even a set of Christian doctrines. A church isn't a set of Christian doctrines. So what is a church? It's just a collection of people. It's a collection of people. It's going to be people that he's going to have in his kingdom when he does set one up that are going to reign with him. The nice thing about it is that those people that are going to reign with him will have new bodies. We won't suffer. We won't be in pain. We won't have any hardships. But he's collecting people. That's what a church is. It's a group of people. And every true believer in Christ as their Savior is a member of that group collection. It's somebody who has trusted a substitute. Somebody who has put their trust in somebody else to have been punished instead of them. So the Lord Jesus is collecting people that will trust that his punishment was for them. So it sounds kind of funny, you know, what a church is and it isn't. Because if the building burned down, everybody gathered in the West Seneca Library, would you tell the neighbors you were going to church? I mean, or would you say you were going to the library? You're gathering with a bunch of other saints. And the saints make up a collection of people. And that is the church. It's the people. But he says, upon this rock I will build my church. So what is the rock? The rock is a truth. Peter just got done proclaiming a truth. He just got done saying, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." That was a truth. And it's upon that truth that God is building his church. He's building it upon Christ. He's not building it upon Peter. He's not building a building. He's building a church based upon truth. And that truth is the gospel. Every true believer will accept Christ as their Savior, as their Redeemer, as the one who was punished instead of themselves. So we have Peter. He says, "Thou art Peter." And of course, the Lord is playing here with words, because Peter means rock, but it means a small rock. And then the other rock here is something larger, a boulder-like. And he's basically saying, Peter, you are one small member as part of the new church. And he was really the main apostle. So he's trying to get Peter to understand that you're just a small stone, you might say, within a larger building. And then he also goes on to say, the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. This church that the Lord Jesus is creating, hell cannot change it. The devil cannot change it. It is founded firm and can't be changed. When the Lord Jesus died to pay the price for your sins, you can't be changed, so the devil can get a hold of anybody that ever trusts that. If you put your trust in the living God and in his word and in what Christ did for you, the devil cannot get a hold of you anymore. You are saved forever. The gates of hell will not get a hold of anybody who puts their trust in Christ. It's a truth that's founded on a rock, cannot change. So how do you become a member of God's church? You know, I was thinking today is Father's Day, obviously. The greatest gift you can give God is to make him your father. That is the greatest gift you can give to God, is to make him your father. You know, the Lord Jesus himself says there are basically two groups. He says there's the children of the devil and there's a child of God. The Lord Jesus himself said that. You may have heard somebody suggest that everybody's a child of God. Don't call God a liar. Don't call the Lord Jesus a liar. He says you're either a child of God or you're a child of the devil. So how do you become a child of God? It is really simple. Trust him. Trust what he says and trust what he did on the cross of Calvary. It doesn't take anything except to trust. What Christ did on the cross was for you. I'm just trying to think of an example. I'm really bad at coming up with quick examples, but if you're a father and you did something for your child that cost you a tremendous amount, and then the child turned around and looked at you and said, I don't want it. I just don't want it. Wouldn't it hurt? Something your child probably needs, has to have, and they said they don't want it? We have the Lord Jesus, we have God, who took his own son. He took his own son, put him on a cross, put all the punishments that you deserve on his shoulders, and punished him instead of you. And all he wants you to do is trust that it's true, that he was punished instead of you. That's how you make God your father, by trusting that that man was punished instead of you. He bore all the flames of hell. He bore all the sorrows of hell. He bore all the torments of hell. And only the people that trust his punishment in their behalf will escape it. If you want to be in God's heaven, if you want to be enjoying the eternal bliss that God has prepared in heaven, you have to have a substitute. There's no other way around it. And if you want to give God a gift for Father's Day, trust him. Trust that Christ paid the price. That is the only thing you need to do to get into heaven. That's the only thing you can do to get into heaven. So we have Peter here. He's never heard of a church before. He's never heard of that before. And the Lord Jesus is trying to teach him. There's a church to be made, a church to be built, and it's comprised of every person that puts their trust in Christ. Let's read on a little bit further. verse 21. It says, from that time forth began Jesus to show unto his disciples how that he must go unto Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders and chief priests and scribes, and be killed and be raised again the third day. So here's the Lord Jesus. He starts talking to his disciples again, and he says to his disciples, I'm going to Jerusalem, I'm going to suffer from the elders and chief priests and scribes, and I'm going to be killed. So he's explaining that to his disciples. Then verse 22, it says, then Peter took him and began to rebuke him, saying, be it not far from thee, Lord, this shall not be unto thee. So Peter says, Lord, we're not going to let anybody kill you. We're not going to let anybody hurt you. And then what did the Lord do? Verse 23. But he turned and said unto Peter, get thee behind me, Satan. Thou art an offense unto me, for thou savorest not the things that be of God, but those that be of men. So here's the Lord Jesus. He says he's going to Jerusalem. He's going to suffer. He's going to die. And Peter says, no, we're not going to let it happen. He doesn't want to see the Savior die. He doesn't understand why he should be going there and dying. He's going to be the Messiah. He's going to be the king. He's going to rule. But then the Lord says, get behind me, Satan. He rebukes Peter for wanting to protect him. And the Lord says, get thee behind me, Satan. You savorest the things of men, not of God. It sounds so strange that he would say that to Peter. And you know why he said that? Because it was God's will that his son should be killed. It was God's will that he should be punished. It was God's will that his son should suffer. That's why he was yelling or rebuking Peter. Because Peter didn't understand yet. The only way a man will ever get to heaven is if somebody is killed instead of them and suffers the wrath of God in their place. It was God's will that his son should suffer for you. And that you can go to heaven because of what he did. But you have to accept it for yourself. As if you're the only one here. If the Lord Jesus was to look at you and say, "Who do you say that I am?" Well, would you say, "You are the Christ?" Or could you say, "He is my Christ"? Can you say he's the Redeemer? Or would you say he's my Redeemer? Can you say that he has done that for you personally? If you were the only one upon the face of this earth that needed to be saved from your sins, he would have died for you. That's what the Lord Jesus is trying to teach Peter. He's giving Peter all these keys to the gospel. He's giving him all these lessons that he's going to have to pretty soon start telling men. He's going to probably change his thinking to having a kingdom right away, to getting people that will be in God's heaven, to be part of God's kingdom. And he's looking at every single one of us, you, me, all of us, and he's saying, "Who do you say that I am? Can you say that he is your Christ, your Redeemer, your friend?" So he's building a church. The church are people. And the only people in that church are those that have put their trust in Christ. They're the only ones that have made that man their substitute in the depths of hell. Who do you think Christ is to you? Is he your Savior? Or is he just somebody that everybody seems to talk about and not really care much about? If you could open up the windows of hell right now and see those that are suffering there with no second chance, no another opportunity to ever get saved again, never to be able to feel nice, good, and friendly again, would it even make you think a little bit harder of what you want to think about before you die, before this life is over? And since you don't know when your life is going to end, it would do you well to think about it soon. It was God's will that his son should suffer and die. And he did it for you. Peter was learning that lesson. And I hope that everybody here is also understanding that lesson. I think we'll cut it there. And we'll pray that everybody here has a Savior. Pray that everybody knows that they can say that he's my Savior. Let's pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, this morning we give thanks unto thee for the lessons that Peter has learned, that he is learning to be able to tell others of the salvation that's in Christ, that there is a man who went to the cross of Calvary, and God laid upon him my sins and my iniquities, and everybody who puts their trust in him, that they might be in heaven. We pray that thou wouldst bless us as we part. We do pray that our hearts would be grateful for the one who gave his all. We just thank thee for our Savior, our Lord Jesus, in that worthy and precious name. Amen.